Good morning, everyone, and welcome. For those who don't know me, my name is Len. I'm one of the elders at the church. We began the journey of preaching through Philippians back on February 1st. And after 11 messages, we've completed chapter 1, and now we step into chapter 2. And yes, some of you may be wondering, will we ever finish? We think we should be done by the end of June, God willing. But Philippians is not a church you rush through, because Philippians teach us what life looks like when we truly understand who Jesus is, what he accomplished on the cross, and when Jesus becomes everything and who we are, what we stand for, what we live for, and how we live. And along the way, we've come to know the Apostle Paul. He was once a Pharisee, arresting and persecuting Christians, convinced he was defending God and that Jesus was the enemy of God. But on the road to Damascus, Paul encountered the risen Christ. And in that moment, everything changed. His eyes were opened. His heart was changed. He realized Jesus was not the enemy. Jesus is Lord. And Paul came to see that the true enemy was the sin, pride, and blindness within his own heart. And from that moment on, Paul's entire life became centered on Christ. Filled with the Holy Spirit, his mind was transformed. The mystery of Christ, the glory of Christ, and the joy of the gospel, these were all revealed to him. And Jesus appointed him as an apostle, empowered him to speak on his behalf, and entrusted him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, reveal the mystery of Christ, and to teach the church how to grow in Christ and how to live for Christ. And in the letter to the Philippians, Paul tells us what we have in Christ because of the gospel and how to live our lives in Christ. In chapter 1, Paul reminds us that what we have in Christ because of the gospel, we have belonging, grace and peace, joy, partnership, confidence, love, unity. The very things people spend their entire lives searching for. But Paul tells us these things are not ultimately found in ourselves or in success or in our relationships or in this world. They are found in Christ. And when we try to manufacture these ourselves or demand them from others, we end up with disappointment, disillusionment, and repair. Then Paul gives this instruction in Philippians 1:27. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, live a life that reflects what you have received in Christ because of the gospel. Paul begins describing what that life looks like in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So, if there are any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in Christ, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Then he continues in verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Paul describes a life that is confident, united, loving, humble, others-focused. And I think that is the kind of life we all want to have, the kind of world we all want to live in. But if we're honest, this does not come naturally. Instead, we naturally drift towards self-ambition, pride, self-protection, comparison, self-focus, and division. So what are we supposed to do? Do better? Try harder? Push ourselves? Be more accountable? How do we actually become people who live this way? People who live like Jesus? Paul, we really want to know. Tell us. And he does. Paul lays out a roadmap in verses 5 to 13 using Jesus as an example and then tells us what we need to do in verses 12 and 13. Today we'll walk through verses 5 to 11. And next week we'll look at verses 12 and 13. So let's read verses 5 to 17. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul tells us where it all starts in Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mindset amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Other Bible translations say, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Or you must have the same attitude that Jesus had. Paul is telling us something that is meant to be a turning point in our Christian walk. He's telling us the Christian life is not first about trying harder. It's about receiving a new mindset, having a new attitude, a new perspective, a new way of seeing God, seeing ourselves, seeing others, and seeing life itself. And so this raises two questions. What is the mindset of Christ? And what is the attitude of Christ? And my hope is that as we explore these questions, God would give us a deeper understanding of who Jesus is, who we now are in him, and how the gospel completely changes the way we think, act, and live. Paul begins in verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus knew who he was. He did not search for identity. He already had the highest and greatest identity possible. He was a son of God, fully sharing in the glory, holiness, power, wisdom, love, beauty, and majesty of God. He did not have the grasp for equality with God because he already possessed it. Jesus needed nothing apart from the fullness he already had with the Father. He did not need to chase significance. He had infinite significance. He did not have to prove his worth. He had infinite worth. He did not need acceptance. He had perfect love with the Father. And he did not need to fear and worry about the future. He had always existed with the Father and will always exist with the Father. Nothing could separate him from the Father. And do you know who you are? Scripture says that outside of Christ, we are sinners, rebels, enemies of God, dead in our sins, hostile and alienated to God, children of wrath, slaves to sin, people who love darkness rather than the light. Scripture is equally clear that in Christ we are saved and redeemed, a new creation, reconciled to God, adopted as sons and daughters of God. This is who we are in Christ. This is the identity from which we live now. Philippians 2:6, Paul says, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus did not count. This is not why he existed and what he lived for. But Jesus knew what he was living for. He wasn't living for status. He had status. He wasn't living for privilege. He had privilege. He wasn't living for praise and worship. He already shared eternal glory with the Father. Jesus lived to please and glorify the Father and to joyfully carry out his will. And it delighted the Father to glorify the Son. Jesus reveals this in his prayer the night before he was crucified. John 17, verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And again in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This is the relationship Jesus lived from, a relationship of perfect love, perfect unity, perfect delight, and perfect glory in the Godhead and with the Father. And this is the relationship we're invited into in Christ. And this raises two important questions. What does the glory of God mean? And what does it mean to glorify and to be glorified? At its simplest, glory is the visible display of who someone truly is. So here's a possible definition we can use. The glory of God is the manifestation and the visible display of his infinite holiness, his perfect beauty, goodness, and righteousness, his wisdom and power, his mercy, grace, and love, and his justice and his wrath. So when Jesus says, Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, he is saying, use me to reveal and display the holiness, beauty, and greatness of who you are. And this is what Jesus lived for, not self-glory, but the glory for the Father. Jesus delights in glorifying his Father, and the Father delights in glorifying his Son. There's no competition, no insecurity, no grasping, only love, only giving, only glory shared. And this is the mindset of Christ. And this is the mindset we're invited into in Christ. And Paul continues in verses 7 and 8. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Before we break this down, we must ask, why did God create at all? God lacked nothing. Within himself is infinite holiness, perfect love, fullness of joy, and eternal glory. So why create? Because in his goodness, God desired for his good pleasure to display his glory, share his goodness, and bring others into the joy of knowing him. He displayed his glory through creation. He shared his goodness with all he made. And uniquely, he created human beings in his image to know him, to walk with him, to reflect him, to enjoy him, to live in fellowship with him, to be satisfied with him, and to be blessed by him. And God also gave his human beings meaningful work to do in his creation. But ultimately, we were created to behold and savor all of the glory of God. In order to do so, we need to recognize that we were created to live in joyful dependence upon him, never apart from him. We were never meant to live independently from him. We cannot truly live as we are created to if we're not living with him and for him. And we cannot truly think, love, live, or glorify God without having his life and spirit within us. And this life God created for us is not something we can produce on our own. It must be given by God, received by faith, and lived out through relationship with him. But the human race rebelled and sinned against God, tempted by the desire to become like God. Apart from God, we turned away from God and toward ourselves for self-rule and self-glory. We exchanged the glory of God for created things and idols and ended up living away from the one we were created for. Born into sin, we were separated from God, blinded to the depth of our corruption and to the judgment that our sin will receive before our just and holy God. We're in desperate need of mercy, grace, and redemption. We're in need of a Savior, and that's why Jesus came. So let's return to Philippians 2, 7 to 8. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this brings us to the heart of the gospel. The cross was not an accident. It was not a tragic end to a good life. The cross was the only way sinful humans could be reconciled to a God and restored to the purpose for which we were created. At the cross, the fullness of God's holiness and glory is revealed. His perfect righteousness, his perfect justice against our sin, and his perfect mercy, grace, and love towards sinners. And this plan of redemption was not an afterthought. It was established before the foundation of the world. It was a mission designed by the Father, a mission that could be accomplished only by the Son, and a mission carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit. This was not mission impossible. It was mission of redemption, a mission to save rebellious sinners, a mission to glorify the Son, and ultimately a mission to glorify the Son by displaying the fullness of his holiness and love. Philippians 2, 7 to 8 shows us what Jesus willingly did to accomplish that mission, and in doing so, revealed his humility, character, and selfless and self-giving love. So first, Paul tells us that Jesus emptied himself. This does not mean Jesus stopped being God. Jesus never lost his holiness, his deity, or his divine nature. Rather, he willingly laid aside the glory, privilege, and position he enjoyed in heaven and entered this broken world as a man. The Creator entered his creation. The light stepped into the world darkened by sin. And when he came, he did not come in earthly glory. You expect the Son of God to be born into wealth, power, influence, and honor. You expect kings, armies, and rulers to surround him and to bow down to him. But that was not God's way. Jesus was born into humility. He came into the world in the lowliness, in the lowliest of circumstances. He lived an ordinary life in the eyes of the world. He had no earthly status or outward beauty, no home or place to rest his head. The men he chose as his disciples were mostly common, ordinary people. And throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus willingly endured misunderstanding, rejection, mockery, hatred, suffering, and humiliation. The highest of all became the lowest of all. Yet even in his humility, he remained completely sinless and perfectly obedient to the Father. He resisted Satan's temptations. He was filled, led, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He walked in fellowship with the Father in spirit and in prayer. And he obeyed the Father perfectly in everything he was told and sent to do. And second, Paul tells us that Jesus took the form of a servant. Jesus did not come demanding to be served. He did not come to condemn sinners. He came to serve. He welcomed the broken, the outcasts, the lost. And he was a friend of sinners. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He cast out demons. He washed the feet of disciples. And ultimately, he performed the greatest act of love and service the world has ever seen. Jesus laid his life down for us. And Paul says in verse 8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus became fully human in order to become our substitute for our sin and our Redeemer. He was a perfect and sinless man, the true image of a human being as God originally intended, the perfect human we failed to be. He willingly endured betrayal, rejection, humiliation, beatings, mockery, and death by crucifixion. The cross was one of the cruelest and most shameful forms of execution ever devised by man, reserved for the worst criminals. Jesus willingly went there for us. The punishment he received was not the punishment he deserved. It was the punishment we deserved for our sin. And at the cross, Jesus bore the judgment and God's wrath for all of our sin, so that through faith in him, by God's grace alone, we could receive forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, and new life. 2 weeks ago, during worship, Leanne sang a song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart." These were the lyrics. "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you." And as Leanne sang, a picture came into my mind. The glory of God displayed on a cross. At the cross, Jesus Christ displayed the greatness of God's holiness, his justice, his mercy, and his love. His perfect justice against sin, and his perfect mercy and love towards sinners. And there at the cross, the Son was glorified through fulfilling the mission of redemption of the Father, had given him. And through his obedience and sacrifice on the cross, the Son glorified the Father. And Paul finishes by saying in verses 9 to 11, Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to the glory of God the Father. Jesus willingly humbled himself, obeyed the Father completely, and accomplished the mission of redemption through the cross. And the Father highly exalted him above every name and above every authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And one day every knee will bow before Jesus, kings and rulers, rich and poor, the powerful and the weak, believers and unbelievers, all beings in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and especially Satan and his demons and the fallen angels who followed and served him and not the one true God. And all will confess the same truth: Jesus Christ is Lord. And this will be to the glory of God the Father. And what about us, those saved and redeemed by grace through faith in Christ, by the grace of God? We are now God's chosen, holy, beloved children, citizens of heaven and God's kingdom, secure in Christ, and knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. And one day we will share fully in Christ's resurrection glory and dwell with God, and he will dwell with us forever and ever. But until then, we are called to live with the mindset, character, and love of Christ. Shine as his lights in this dark world, and to be his ambassadors and carry on the ministry of reconciliation entrusted us through the gospel. But for those without Christ, there is no salvation, no forgiveness, and no eternal hope, only eternal judgment. And as Steve reminded us last week, this is why the gospel matters. And this is why missions matter. This is why we are called to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world that is lost and broken, so that by God's grace, many may hear, believe, and be saved. Now, I knew I was going to be preaching on Mother's Day, and honestly, I wasn't sure whether I should try to give a Mother's Day message. But as I prepared today's message, I couldn't help but think about mothers and the picture we see in Philippians 2 of Jesus humbling himself and pouring himself out for others. Because so much of what Paul describes in Philippians 2 reflects the quiet, self-giving love that mothers live out every day. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." And then he points to Jesus, the one who did not cling to his rights, but willingly gave himself in love. And isn't that so often what motherhood looks like? Giving when tired, serving when nobody notices, praying for others, putting others ahead of yourself again and again. And so much of a mother's love is quiet unseen and hidden, and yet deeply beautiful in the eyes of God. But I also know a day like today can be difficult. For some, Mother's Day is joyful. For others, it carries sorrow, regret, disappointment, or pain. Some grieve broken or distant relationships. Some have spent years praying for their children to come to or return to the Lord. And some keep praying and waiting for healing, restoration, and reconciliation of relationships. It's important for us to remember Jesus understands what it is to love deeply and still experience sorrow. He understands the burdens we carry. And he continues to meet us with grace, truth, forgiveness, and love. And for many of us, the first glimpse we ever had of Christ-like love came through a mother, a grandmother, a spiritual mother God placed in our lives. And so today, we simply want to say thank you. Thank you for your selfless giving, your perseverance, your prayers, and your faithful love. And above all, we thank God for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you that while we were still sinners, you loved us and made a way through the cross for us to be saved, forgiven, reconciled to you, and adopted as your son, as your own sons and daughters. And thank you for the hope and eternal life we now have in Christ. And Lord, we confess that sometimes these truths can feel almost too good to believe. So strengthen our faith. Help us rest confidently in your love and who we now are in Christ. Through your Holy Spirit, help us shine as lights in this world, in this dark world, and faithfully carry out the message of reconciliation you have entrusted to us. And today, we especially thank you for the mothers and spiritual mothers among us. Thank you for every quiet sacrifice, every prayer, every act of service, and every expression of faithful love. And for those carrying heavy hearts today, draw them to you, Lord. Give them your grace and peace. Give them comfort, healing, and restore hope by your love. And may all our lives display your glory and who you are, and reflect the mind, character, and selfless and self-giving love of Christ. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.